Might encourage you, if you want to open your Bible to the book of Galatians. We're looking at some things in chapter 6. Actually, more people here than I had realized. I thought I'll just talk to Colleen here and y'all listen in here. But this is good for us. I want to read in Galatians chapter 6, I believe it was, in verses 7 through 10. Kind of get us started. This is in the practical section of the book of Galatians. Like many of the writings of the Apostle Paul, it seems like he frequently begins with a theological discussion, like in the first part of Romans, the first part of Galatians, and other places. And then he gets to the more practical, everyday application later on. So this is a section under the heading of bearing one another's burdens as the chapter begins. But then he gets on down farther and he says in verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." It's about that time of year when a lot of folks are thinking about putting in a garden or planting some seed in the soil. It's been a long time since I planted seed in the soil. I usually take the shortcut and buy the plant and transplant it. It's kind of like having an instant garden, but it is exciting to plant the seed and then watch it come out. I remember the first time I planted a garden, it was really a lot of trips out there to look and see if anything was peeking out the dirt. And you wait and wait, and then finally after a rain, and then there would be a little bit of sunshine, and you go out there and all of a sudden there's a nice row of beans or corn or whatever it was that you had planted, and it was an exciting thing. And then you got to watch it grow, and pretty soon you had to weed it. Not so exciting, but still part of the process. So this is a example taken from the physical world with a spiritual twist, a spiritual application to it. And here, you know, we talk about sowing the seed. And in the parable of the soil, you have the statement made, the seed is the word of God. And the application there in Luke 8 and verse 11 is that the sower goes forth to sow the seed, and the seed comes up. And depending on the kind of soil it falls upon, it can be fruitful or it can not bear any fruit at all, any of those extremes in between. And the point there is to be the right kind of soil, that God's word, when planted in your heart, will produce fruit. Now, as we look at this passage, we might think of sowing a little bit in a different light, maybe in the sense that this is a person who's already received the seed of God's word, and it's the person who has to make a decision about whether or not to produce the fruit of God's word in their life, or whether to sow the seed in a different direction, to the flesh or to the spirit. So there's a little different connotation involved, but I think we see that there's some valuable principles in this passage. I want you to share with me if you have any questions or comments along the way, and we will treat this more like a time for sharing than just simply a sermon. But we'll just share a few principles that I have, and you may have some that you want to share as well. So we'll take it verse by verse to begin with. In verse number seven, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Do you think that it's possible in the world in which we live today that people are confused about that principle? Is it possible that people think that somehow you can reap life eternal even though you've been sowing the seed of the devil all your life? It seems like maybe there's a little confusion to that, but Paul kind of answers the question right off the bat. Do not be deceived. Which indicates that this philosophy that you can reap in a different crop than what you have sown is part of the devil's deception. Part of what Satan is trying to get us to swallow. So he says, do not be deceived. What are some names that Satan has that you call the devil? Satan? Father of lies? There's something about deception there. The deceiver or the great deceiver. I think Revelation has some statements like that. So Satan, what's interesting about Satan is that he not only is he the father of lies and liars, but Jesus said something about the fact that whenever he speaks, it's a lie. Okay. Have you ever thought about what that means? If somebody, you say to somebody, they always tell a lie. Anything that comes out of their mouth is a lie. How hard would that be to keep track of that? You know, because, you know, if they said, I'm a liar, you go, is that a lie or is that the truth? You know, everything you follow that he says is basically that's an idea of deception. And Satan will try to deceive us. He appears in 2 Corinthians 11 as the angel of light. He appears as being very righteous and noble. Oh, you know, Satan is a Bible-believing spirit. You know that, don't you? Because Adam and Eve were in the garden, and he talks to Eve and quotes Scripture to her. He's in the wilderness with Jesus, and he's quoting Scripture. Parts of Scripture, twisted out of context, but nonetheless Scripture. So don't be deceived. We need to make sure that we're not ignorant of his devices or his deceptions. So it says here that he is deceiving. Be not deceived. But it also says, God is not mocked. Kind of a similar thought. The original word there means to turn up your nose at. God cannot be mocked. God cannot, is not a, we should not be mocked. We should not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. It's kind of like saying, some people did for Peter, where is the promise of the Lord's coming? All things continue as it has been from the beginning. And they mocked God, saying, well, he's not coming. Well, apparently some would be mocking God, saying, we can do evil and good can come from it. And apparently that's exactly what had been happening. F.F. Bruce, in one of his commentaries, said, at the time that Paul wrote, there were those who stressed the fact that they possessed the Spirit and held themselves up to be perfect Christians. At the same time, they were sowing to the flesh and consciously and emphatically doing the things that were contrary to the will of God. You had that in the early centuries of the church. The apostles dealt with it. In the second century, it was called Gnosticism, which one of the component parts of that false doctrine was that we have a special enlightenment of the Spirit that says that we can sin with the body, but it doesn't affect the Spirit. And so in essence, you're saying that I can sow to the flesh and reap the benefit of the Spirit. It'd be like saying I can live my life after the world. I can follow Satan in the things that I do. And then in the end, I can expect that God will still save me. Isn't that kind of a common philosophy in our world today? you know. The idea that, you know, someone can live a wicked life away from the Lord, and then when they die, people are talking about, well, they were basically a good person. Can being a good person save you? Well, you know, in our philosophy, in our world today, what is a good person? You know, we have a problem with that sometimes. But being good, can that save you? What about Cornelius? Acts chapter 10, consider that. Cornelius was a God-fearing man, gave much gifts to those who were poor, helped them, did many good things. But Peter had to be sent to him to speak to him words whereby he might be saved. And when he heard that message, he was baptized and he was saved from his sins. So being good is not necessarily the same thing as being saved. Good is a matter that human beings think of. So the first principle of effective sowing is that a man must sow in order to reap. A man must sow in order to reap. And if you sow to, if you don't sow, you can't expect to reap. You can dream about having a nice garden in your backyard. And you can even picture it in your mind when you pillow your head at night, right before you go to sleep, and you see those rows of vegetables growing and healthy and ready to be harvested. Then you can go to sleep and wake up in the morning and they're still not there, because you never sowed the seed. You have to sow in order to reap. That's one of the primary teachings of this passage. And when you think about it, the whole of life can be pictured as a time of sowing. It might be that we're planting a seed of God's word. It might be a nugget of truth. It might be that we're sowing seeds of kindness, as the Bible, as our song our song contains those words. But the whole of life is sowing a seed. If we think of every day as just a time to plant a seed, just a time to plant something good in the lives of others, whether it's something that we do that's kind, if it's an encouraging word, if it's helping somebody out of a bad spot in life. Every one of us can think of something that we are uniquely qualified to do for someone else. If we looked at life that way, you think that would make us feel depressed? Or would that give us a feeling of purpose in life? I think it would help us a lot. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20, verse 35. And so a lot of times when people think about happiness or the lack thereof, they sometimes turn it into a inward motion. I want to be happy. I'm tired of being sad. And so I want you to do something for me to make me happy. And that can make us happy, to have people express love for us and help us and all of that. But primarily the thing that produces happiness, well, really two things. But the first thing is to turn our focus outward toward others, to think of what can I do for somebody else. And that can help us really to feel better. The other thing to do, and that would be taken from the early part of the Bible in the example of Cain and Abel, where God said to Cain, if you do what is right, if you do what is right, your countenance will be lifted up. He asked Cain, why are you sad? Why is your countenance fallen? That's a fancy way of saying, why are you so depressed? Because God didn't approve of his sacrifice, because Cain hadn't done what God told him to do and the way God told him to do it. And God said, well, if you do what's right, you'll be happy. And that's a basic principle for parenting our children, helping them to be happy. How do you get your child to be happy? Build self-esteem. You just heap praise upon them, and regardless of what they do or say, or do you teach them the principle that when you do what's right, God's happy with you, we're happy with you, you can be happy with yourself? That's one of the basic principles of of developing that happiness in our lives. So sowing can really be a number of things. It can be sowing the seed of God's word. It can be teaching the lost. It can be doing and acting and speaking in the way that Jesus does, living like Christ. But really, that kind of lifestyle flowing through our lives in a daily, consistent basis, even if we just say, I just want to do one thing for someone else that they won't be able to repay me for. They won't be able to even know about it. I'm going to do something for them that shows them that they're important. Can you think of any practical examples of something like that that we could do? Nothing necessarily earth-shattering, something very subtle even. Help me out with that. Okay, let's turn that around into a positive. If someone comes to you and they say something about someone else that's of a negative nature, how do you turn that around into a positive? Yes. First, good point, Linda. First thing, you don't participate in it. The second thing, say something positive about the person who's being spoken about, if you can. You know, I mean, there's always something positive about others if you consider it. So that's a very positive thing. Talk well about others. And they will appreciate you for that too, because they will know first that you're not the person that they need to bring this dirty laundry to. And they'll quit doing it. Secondly, in a roundabout way, they'll have more confidence in you because they know that you're not the person who's going to say something bad about them. So you need to turn that into a positive. Anything else of a practical nature that we can do to help show the influence of Christ in our life? Something positive. Pardon me? Pay them a compliment. What's a compliment? Encouragement, to build somebody up. To say something about them that's positive, that's upbuilding. And there's some things about this, and we can think about this as sowing seeds that will produce good results later. It could be the result of somebody being encouraged and the church being stronger and all of that. But you compliment somebody. But sometimes these things take a little thought. You know what I'm saying? If you have time to write it down and put it in a card, you're probably going to be more successful. But if you get in the habit of it, you can start doing that. Saying somebody to someone, well, I just love that outfit you're wearing. It really brings out the blue or the brown in your eyes and all of this. And that's really good. You've complimented them externally, and it's going to make them feel good. That's good. But what about their inner person? I appreciate the sacrifice that you made. Good. That's a good thought. That you love them, that's probably a really good thing to say. I mean, to have somebody think, well, they're thinking about me, they love me. Who's not going to feel good about that? Kevin? Yeah. I appreciate your generosity, and I've noticed how you've been thinking of others and reaching out to others and encouraging others. These are really positive things. There's so much more of that we can do. But in a sense, that's sowing a seed in the right direction instead of sowing a seed in the wrong direction. Now, the general principle found in Ecclesiastes, I had this down in verse 4 and verse 6 of chapter 11. Let me read it first. He who watches the wind will not sow. He who looks at the clouds will not reap. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. So you're talking about sowing a seed. You know, physically speaking, we understand this. I think my dad used to sometimes consult the Farmer's Almanac. It tells you when you should sow. But then he would just sow anyway, but whenever he wanted to. But you always look at that because, you know, that'll tell you things. But the idea here is if you look up out the door and it's wind's blowing from the wrong direction, the clouds, can't do it now. I'm going to get out there and get all wet. The time to act is now. Now's the acceptable time. So you think about that and you realize that in doing good, there are a lot of things that get in the way. A lot of hindrances. They all start with two words. What if? And then Satan fills in the blanks. What if they reject me? Or what if they don't like that? Or what if this happens or that happens? And we talk ourselves out of doing the positive thing that would be sowing a seed of kindness for someone else. So we need to realize we've got to sow. And it could be that if you wait long enough in the season, maybe you say, well, it's not good weather. Lately it's been raining so much, you know, I can't do it today. And then you keep it up throughout the season. And then when it comes time to harvest, guess what? You have nothing to harvest because you never sowed it. And so that's the important thing. Act upon your opportunities and to use them. As we get later in this passage, he says as much. Use your opportunities. Let me move on to the second principle. I know we need to move along, and that would be the second principle is that a man reaps according to what he sows. This is found in verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Two directions you can sow, flesh and spirit. Now, fortunately, he's given us some examples of each in the very same book. For example, in Galatians 5, the deeds of the flesh are obvious. Now, he begins pointing out some of these things. He mentions immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousings, things like these, of which I forewarn you, as I have also forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that puts a little wrinkle in the whole thing. The idea that somebody could say, well, I can do bad and evil can come from it. I can live for the devil, I can feed my fleshly appetites, and then at the end of life expect that, well, I was still on the church roll, or I was still a Christian or whatever, even though I was doing this, and I'll be saved. Well, there's a problem with that. If you practice those things, and that means that this is your way of life, you're practicing these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean you cannot repent and change before this life is over, but as long as you're practicing these things, you're not going to go to heaven. People need to hear that. Instead of hearing the message that nothing really matters and everything should be tolerated, people need to hear the fact that according to the Bible, when you practice these things, the immorality that we're talking about here, the impurity and sensuality and all of these things, this is not the way to go to heaven. If you sow this kind of a seed, you're not going to reap eternal life. You're going to reap the opposite. Here he says in this passage, you'll reap corruption. And I think that's important to examine that a little bit. Corruption is the eternal grief and woe that is experienced. The Greeks had sort of an idea, according to William Barclay, had a sort of a god or something named Nemesis. You've probably heard of that. That's my nemesis. And I've said that before, and I've heard it before. I didn't even really know where it came from. But they believe that this nemesis, that when you did some deed that was especially evil, there was a nemesis guy who got up and started coming after you. And we would probably call it fate or karma or something like that in our world. But the idea was it would follow you around in your life and eventually would catch up to you and bam, you'd be nailed. Well, we would call that bad karma. Nobody wants to have bad karma following them around. And that's a whole different system. But that's not the idea we're being taught here. The idea we're being taught here is that the natural flow of life is that what you reap is what you sow. That's taught throughout the scriptures. Hosea 8 verse 7 says that they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. You reap in accordance with what you sow. Paul is saying, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that will he also reap. That's the principle of life. If you want that kind of outcome, then right here it is. He says, this is what you can do. But don't think that you're going to get good by sowing evil. The seed principle, which we have so clearly illustrated in the Bible, is that when God created the heavens and the earth, while he made everything full grown, he also put within the genetic structure of that organism the ability to produce seed after its kind. And so whenever the seed falls, it will germinate and grow and produce the same thing as the parent plant. You know, it's just the way it is. If you sow corn, you're going to get corn, and wheat, you're going to get wheat. But if you sow one thing, you'll not get another. And this, if you sow to the flesh, you'll not reap the benefits of the spirit. And that's an important thing to keep in mind in our daily life as well. Any thoughts or comments? That's right. We learn best by seeing it in practice. That's a good thought. And the idea of consider and in Hebrews chapter 10 shows that we are thinking about it. Now, here's what happens. If you, on your initial effort at doing that, you might have to give it a little more thought and some prayer. But over time, if you begin practicing that kind of mindset, you should begin to be able to do that with kind of regularity. You begin to learn, this is what helps people, this is what I'm going to do, and so on. But the consideration needs to be given there. What would I want to have done for me in that situation? Put yourself in their shoes, and according to Scripture, do the things that are good as God reveals to help other people. The example is important as well. Good point. One final point, and that is in verses 9 and 10, we have to keep on sowing. Here's the thought. When you plant a seed, do they always come up? It seems to me like a lot of times they don't come up. And a lot of times you plant your beans or whatever, and you wait and wait, and finally you say, well, let's do it again, and you start all over. And so there has to be some perseverance. And the scripture says, do not lose heart in doing good. In other words, you're doing good, you're trying to let God's love and God's kindness flow through you to others, and maybe you don't see any noticeable results immediately, that doesn't mean you should quit doing it. Keep on keeping on with perseverance. Sometimes the good that is done is not seen immediately, or even in a few weeks or months or even years. It may be a long, long time before that produces the kind of crop that you want to see it in the lives of others. So keep on doing it. Let us not lose heart in doing good. In due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Suggesting if we do become weary, we may not reap. Then he says, so then, while we have opportunity, suggesting that opportunity can be limited, night is coming when no man can work, Jesus said. While we have opportunity, let us do good to those people who like us. No, to all men. Let us do good to all men, and especially those who are of the household of the faith, the church. We want to do good to our brothers and sisters in Christ. But this passage, as much as any passage in the Bible, teaches us that our good works are also for those outside the body of Christ. It could be a way of cultivating the soil, planting the seed, seeing that somebody's physical or emotional needs can help them be ready to listen to the gospel. So do good to all men, especially those of the household of the faith. What we find in the practice of this is a joy for living. Paul said, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I want to leave these thoughts with you tonight. I know that many of you are doing a lot of good things. Many of you are practicing good works continuously. I commend you for that, and God will not forget any of those good deeds that you do. Remember that this is how we show our love to the world around us. This is how we pique their interest into what it is that we believe, what makes us different. If people see that and they want to know more about it, then we can answer questions from God's Word and plant that seed in their heart also. So it might be tonight, as we think about these thoughts, that we want to remember that we must sow in order to reap. We need to reap we will reap according to what we sow, and we must keep on sowing the seed. So I like that song, you know, it talks about sowing the seed of the kingdom and keep on doing that. If you have a spiritual need we can help you with, if we can pray with you, you need to respond to the gospel, we'll be singing a song of invitation at this time.